Bus Trail. Genesis chapter 18, would you stand together with me out of respect and reverence for the Word of the Living God. Genesis chapter 18, I say again, Happy Father's Day. I'm going to just speak a few minutes on the theme, A Word to the Fathers of 2024. In Genesis chapter 18, we read about the Lord's assessment of Abraham. We know Abraham as the faithful father of the faithful. It is recorded several times in the New Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And I have taught here many years that if we have saving faith, we have Abrahamic faith. So here's what we read, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. This is what the Lord says. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word. Let God's people say praise the Lord. And let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning, okay? Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw, if I withdraw myself from thee, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? Amen. You may be seated. I do not understand this generation, and it is certain that they do not understand me. I grew up in another era, a time of different standards. When I grew up, things were certain, and there were absolutes. It was a time when things were black or white, not various shades of gray. But although I have changed, and you have changed, and times have changed, and people have changed with the times, there is one who has not changed. The Lord God Almighty has not changed. What he was yesterday, he is today, and what he is today, he will be tomorrow. What his will was yesterday, his will is today, and will be tomorrow. What pleased him yesterday pleases him today, and what pleases him today will please him tomorrow. In other words, he is an immutable God, a changeless God. He doesn't change his mind. Job said he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desires, even that he does. He doesn't change his plans. He doesn't change his purpose. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And he cannot be changed by anything or anyone. Time changes everything and everyone, but time does not change the everlasting God. He does not exist in time. Time exists in him. The fact that the God of Abraham does not change, that fact we should rejoice in, because that is the foundation for our security, for our salvation. That is, if the God of Abraham is our God, we can be sure that if he ever loved us, he loves us still, and he will always love us. To the elect in the nation of Israel, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. One implication there is if I did change, I would wipe you out. But I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is why the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, of the Holy Scripture, inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Lord's children in Romans chapter 8 these inspired words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I'm persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, because our Savior is immutable, and because He does not change, and because He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then His promises do not change. He keeps His word. We can be sure that what He has promised and that what we have believed, He will do. What He has purposed will be brought to pass. Now, it was the God of Abraham, this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the immutable God. It was this God who created the universe and all that is in it, including fathers. It was He who created fatherhood. He made the first man, Adam, who became the first father. He created Adam to be a certain kind of creature. He created him to do certain things and to do them in a certain way, and He has not changed His mind. His purpose or His will regarding men and fathers and fatherhood are the same as they were from the beginning. Only a man can be a father. A woman cannot be a father. In the United States, according to the survey I looked up, it was back 2 years ago, 2022, there were 37.9 million one-person households, single-parent households, 29% of all U.S. households. By contrast, in 1960, single-person households represented at the most only about 13%, and today is 30% or 31% or more. 38 million one-person households, one adult, to raise 25 to 30 million children, one parent. Usually it's the mother. Single mothers constitute, out of those one-parent households, single mothers constitute 80% of those homes. In other words, most of the single parent child families are run by the mother. A columnist wrote in the newspaper, "There's little doubt that America is experiencing an unprecedented fatherless crisis. Approximately 80% of single parent homes are led by single mothers. Therefore, 25% of our youth are growing up without a father in the home. And of all modern nations today, a Pew Research Center study of 130 countries and territories, can you believe this? Shows that the United States of America has the world's highest rate of children living in a single-parent household. And do you know which area in the United States has the most single mothers and which holds the distinction of the highest percentage of births to unmarried women? You think of something in your mind, some city in your mind. The District of Columbia, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States. What does that tell you about this nation? I agree with the columnist that there is little doubt that America is experiencing an unprecedented fatherless crisis. And I say again, no matter how well-meaning, a woman cannot be a father, and the state cannot be a father. Only a father can be a father, and the father must be a man. Today in America, the need is greater than ever before for dedicated and faithful fathers. Fathers who are dedicated to the right as God sees the right. Fathers who are faithful to the mother of their children, their wives. Fathers who order their lives and the lives of their families by the book of God. What did the Lord say about Abraham? He says, I know him, he will command his children and his household after him. We need fathers who order their lives and the lives of their families by the book of God. We need fathers who will consult the Creator's manual, the Bible, rather than the best-selling author regarding life and how to live it. We are in need of fathers today, fathers who pray for their families, fathers who lead their families, fathers who set an example for their fathers, for their families, fathers who say, follow me as I follow Christ. It takes determination to be a faithful father. It takes courage to be a good father. And we need some faithful and good fathers today. We need some fathers who are leaders. I remember hearing a preacher years ago, he said, a man told him, but my wife won't follow me. And he said, well, you can't follow a parked car, Bubba. You have to set an example. It takes wisdom to be a leader. And a leader is an ordinary person with an extraordinary determination. And our world is desperately in need of fathers. Faithful fathers, courageous fathers, wise fathers, determined fathers. Children are growing up without a hero. They're growing up without a real role model. Let me say this. Fathers, your daughters need you. Your daughters need you. All that daughters can learn about men is what they see in a father. By watching dad with mom, little girls learn how ladies are to be treated. If dad is kind and tender and respectful, young girls will demand the same kindness and tenderness and respect from other males. And in spite of themselves, they will eventually marry one who most nearly mirrors what they have seen in dad. If dad is unkind, if he's rough, if he's disrespectful, then our daughters will grow up hating men or confused about what men ought to be and how she's to be treated by men. Frequently, she will be taken advantage of, trying to find the love that she never found in her dad. Now, fathers, your daughters need you. And your sons need you. Same thing applies to the boys. The only means by which a young male learns how he is to treat the opposite sex is through the role model of his father. And if a young male sees his dad show little respect and love for his mother, then he will learn to show little respect and love to women in general. Do you know why abuse is so high today? Because there's no example set to young people when they're growing up, and they think that's the way you're supposed to treat people. If dad acts like women are of little value, cheap merchandise to be used as he pleases, young boys will develop the same attitude toward girls and women. Fathers, your sons need you. Young people need good and faithful fathers. Now, many, I'm happy to say not all, but many of the present generation of young people have no respect for themselves or for others. Is it any wonder they have no respect for God? Let me urge you, young people, Get in the written Word of God. Read it. Study it. Come to hear it taught. There are two great messages in the Bible. One message is that the great God and Creator has provided a Savior. He has provided His own Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the only mediator between God and man. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. People say, saved? Saved from what? Well, that's the second great message of the Bible. There's coming a day when every human being will give an account for their lives. And that day is a day of judgment. It is a day of reckoning. And some will have a Savior, and some will have a representative. They will have a lawyer. They'll have an advocate. They'll have somebody who will stand for them on that day. But those who have not believed on God's Son, they will face judgment. Those who have will be saved from the judgment. And those who have not will be punished for their sins. Daniel says it this way. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. I beheld till all the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit on his throne, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from him, from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. Here's the way John saw it. He says, the devil that deceived the whole world was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What about all the people that died at sea? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now those are terrible, terrible passages, but they reveal the truth to us that we are responsible for ourselves. We are responsible for our lives and what we do and what we do not do with them. This is a generation that blames somebody else and everybody else for what they are or what they have done. I saw a little thing on the internet, I think it was this morning. Went on to do something else, and you know how those things pop up. And there was a beautiful young woman, a blonde-headed woman, and she had these spikes all in her face, and she had a big ring in her nose, and she had tattoos all the way up to her chin, all over her face. And she said, you know, I went down and applied for a job at so-and-so-and-so, and she said, they never did contact me, and when I went back, she said, they told me that I didn't have enough experience. Gave her all kind of, she said, I can't help but think that maybe it has to do with some of these rings in my nose and all of that. Well, it shows you that she's aware. And a woman came on and said, okay, you wanted to do that to your body, you've got the freedom to do it, but don't expect the rest of us to accept you if that company doesn't want somebody that looks like that representing them to the public. They have the right to do that. In other words, we need to think about the decisions that we make. There's some things that you can't undo. And I understand that you can get rid of some tattoos, but it's hard to get rid of them. When I was growing up, some of the people that went in the military had something on their shoulder, a Navy man, something like that. Now it's all, people have gone absolutely crazy with this kind of stuff. What are we doing? When we say that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, we say that a man wants to change himself into a woman into a man. Some of them want to be half and half. What are we doing? Well, we are trying to mess up what God made. We're trying to change something that God made. And I have often said, I feel so sorry for these people, because when they go out to meet God, no matter what they change on the outside, whatever soul you were born with, you will die with. If you were born a male, you're going to die a male. If you were born a female, you're going to die a female. And you can't change that. You can change everything on the outside, but you can't change what you really are. And my friends, let me tell you, learn, ask the Lord to help you to be happy in your own skin. And don't blame your failures on someone else. Don't even blame your failures on your fathers. I only know of one perfect father, and that's our Heavenly Father. There's not a father that I've ever met that hasn't failed. We've all failed. I speak as a father to you fathers. And I say, fathers, although Almighty God holds you responsible for the spiritual condition and welfare of your family, you can't save them, but you can be a witness to them. You can tell them about the Lord Jesus, even if they're grown. And if you messed up, you can still go to Him and ask Him to forgive you and give you the strength to turn and to do the things that you know He wants you to do. Fathers, your children need you. And men, your wives need you. The feminist movement, it's nothing in the world but a reaction against the failure of men to lead and love their wives. Why should a woman marry a man to love her and take care of her if she has to take care of herself by herself? Women are taking authority because men won't take it. Women are assuming leadership because men won't lead. Women are even turning to women, other women, to find the love and respect they have not found in their husbands or did not see in their fathers. Men, your wives need you. Your children need you. Your daughters need you. Your son needs you. And as I've just said, many of you fathers may feel that you failed. So let me assure you, a father may make many mistakes, but he's not a failure until he blames someone else. The easiest thing in the world to do is to confess to somebody else's sin. The man who most desperately needs help is the man who's unwilling to confess that he has a need. And I'll tell you this, there's no greater failure. No failure is more complete than the so-called success in life that leaves the Lord out. Men who try something and fail are infinitely better than those who try nothing and succeed. You remember this, there's no such thing as a failure inside a life lived according to the revealed will of God in the Bible. No matter how far you far short you feel you fall, no matter how many times you feel like you've messed up and goofed up, get back up and keep trusting Christ. Get back up and keep looking to the Lord. Get back up and confess your failures, and He will help you. Get up on your feet with a renewed determination to lead and love your families. I challenge you, all men in general, and all fathers in particular, to get on your knees before the Lord, confess your failures, confess your sins regarding your role as a human being and as a husband and as a father, and then get up on your feet with a renewed determination to lead and love your families, and may God help you to do it. Children, the Lord will never bless you if you don't bless your parents. No matter how imperfect your dad is, how imperfect your father is, he is your father. And the Lord demands that you show him respect. This is the first promise, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, the first command with a promise attached. Honor your father and your mother, he said. But this is the first commandment that has a promise to it. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, he said, God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. The Lord Jesus said that. So let's briefly consider quickly what the Lord said about Abraham. You still in Genesis? He said, first of all, he said, I know him. I know him. He didn't say he knows me. He said, I know him. Does the Lord know you? Well, if you know him, he knows you. You need to get into the Word of God and get familiar with the God of the Word. That's what we mean when we say know the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God, you become familiar with God, and he by his Spirit, using his Word, will reveal himself to you. And if you know the Lord, he knows you. There will come a time, the Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, when all nations stand before Christ, and it says to many of them, he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. He said of Abraham, said, I know him. Then the second thing he says, he will command his children and his household after him. This is the role of fathers. The fathers are to lead the way in the household. That means he will guide them. He will instruct them. He will set the example. That is, they will go after him. And then he says, this will be the fruit in the children. They will keep the way of the Lord. He will teach them, teach his children, of the Lord's way and the Lord's will. And he said, they will do justice. That is, they will do right. They will live as productive citizens. And they will do judgment. They will make right decisions. They will have a spirit of discernment to know the difference between evil and good, between black and white, between what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. And he says they will be the means of fulfilling the purpose of God for Abraham. He says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And then lastly, the implication is they will be blessed. And they'll be blessed because of the fathers. In contrast to the biblical view is the popular world view, and I'm not going to take the time to open up all of this, which views the family not as created and ordained of God, but only as an evolutionary development. The biblical idea of the family, with the father as the head of that family, is now almost constantly and continuously assaulted. The biblical teaching of the family seems to be in the process of being disregarded altogether by this modern society. And why is that? Because they are those whose goal is to change society. And they know that society cannot be changed without changing the family. A monogamous family, is a family with a father and a mother and children. And they know that the monogamous family must be destroyed if society is to be changed. And according to this anti-Christian worldview, religion is nothing but a projection of the family. So in order to destroy religion, the family has to be destroyed. You're going to destroy a nation, you destroy the family. And I tell you, a good place to start, fathers. Get the fathers doing something else. Don't let the fathers be what God told them to be to their wives and to their children. And as those families break up, the nation will break up. I'm telling you the truth. And you know that's true. So fathers, I did not intend to put a big burden on your shoulders, just to produce the reality of our responsibility. You're looking at a man up here that really doesn't have any business speaking to you about what I'm talking to you about, because the greatest failure in this building is myself. I have really failed. I failed with my wife, I failed with my children, I failed in all of these things, but I do have a God that doesn't fail. And what I have to do is go back to Him time and time and time again. And as one man said, he said, I go back to the Lord and said, Lord, here I am again confessing this problem that I just confessed. And he said, the Lord said, what problem? Well, the Bible does teach us that God cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, we have a north and south pole, but if you start heading east, you're going to always be headed east. So when he says he's going to separate your sins as far as the east is from the west, that means he's going to do away with them. He's going to do away with them. He's going to put them in the depths of the sea, he says. I will put them in the depths of the sea, and I'll put up a sign, no fishing. In other words, God forgets our sins in the sense that, not that he has dementia, but he forgets our sins in the sense that he forgets them not to hold them against us. Because when the devil points an accusing finger at you and says, well, you call yourself a Christian? Look what you've done to your family. Look what you've done to your children. You call yourself a Christian? What do you have to do? Well, you have to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remember, as Martin Luther said, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I failed. Yes, I know I've been a failure in many senses, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And that's our hope this morning. That's our hope.